We're back in the book of Isaiah, and as I mentioned before, the title of this series is concerning the King, Servant, and Anointed Conqueror, and that's the main theme throughout the prophet Isaiah, a long prophecy, 66 chapters, many pages. The main theme really is about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you're going to increasingly see that as we work our way through. And we're in the book right now that I would even call the book of the King, where we see that Jesus is the King or the ruler over all other kings. We're going to see some of that a little bit this morning, but we're going to see it ongoing as well. Then we come into the middle of Isaiah, we come to a section where he is described as the servant. But not just a servant, but even a suffering servant, one who suffers. How can the king be a suffering servant? It's one of the amazing things about the prophecy of Isaiah, how it presents it, not what the people of Judah and Israel would have expected to hear about their king, their Messiah, that he's also a suffering servant. But the book ends in the last chapters, chapter 60 and on, to talk about how this king is also the anointed conqueror who will set up a new heavens, new earth, will establish all things and make everything right. And so it's a great book of prophecy that gives great hope, although it also gives great challenges and many things for us to think about. Throughout the book, as we've begun to study it in the initial chapters, chapter 1 to 5, we were given a portrait, really a picture of God's people, but not the kind of picture that we might want to take and hang on the wall. A lot of us maybe have photos where we'd really like to print them off, because most of us have a lot of digital photos now, print them off and put on the wall. These are the photos that we would want to take in our devices or whatever, and delete the photos that are painted here, because it's a photo of the people of God in need of salvation because of their rebellion, because they were unfruitful, because they didn't really want to follow the Lord God. And that's chapters 1 to 5, gives that and paints that picture. Even though they're the people of God, there's so many problems that they are in need, again, of salvation, of a work of God. A couple of weeks ago, we considered Isaiah's calling, how God brought him into service, and the great vision that he saw of the Lord God high and lifted up, and how he needed then purification to prepare him for ministry. And we saw how God provided that atonement, that purification for him, and how he has done the same for us in Christ and has called us to minister and to serve him. Now we're going to go back to chapters 7 and 8 and consider the struggles that the nation of Judah faced, the two southern tribes, in the midst of uncertainty. It was a very uncertain time. And there's a question that really Isaiah the prophet begs to answer, and that the Lord God asks of the people of God, and a question that we need to ask ourselves in the midst of trials, difficulties, and struggles: whom will you trust? Who will you trust in? Let's pray. Father, in this time, this morning, we ask that you would speak to us from your word as we survey these chapters. Would you help us to see what you want us to see? Would you help us respond in faith? Because we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. It's over 30 years, surprisingly, that I've been a pastor. Maybe I don't look old enough to be in 30 years. You don't have to comment or tell me whether you think that, but it's been over 30 years. And I've noticed a lot of changes over those years in our society as a whole. I wish I could say that most of those changes were positive. But I have to say that I see the opposite, that our society in many ways has shifted away from any kind of Judeo-Christian values that it sort of at one time it was at least founded on, and to now to a much heightened personal autonomy, where everyone kind of gets to choose their own identity. What are they going to be? I heard recently in the high school there are students that are Furbies, and I think is the term, or furries. So they're actually putting on like furry costumes and going around the high school like that, and I don't know if they've been called into question for that, because this is how they are identifying. And we see all kinds of other things like that, where everybody's sort of personal autonomy, whatever I want to be, I can be. And whatever I want to believe, I can believe. Whatever I think is good is what's good. And whatever I think is bad is what's bad. Everyone doing essentially what is right in their own eyes. So we see a lot of that. And that can be a challenge for you and I as believers to live in the midst of that. When we believe in a God who has revealed himself and has told us what is good and what isn't and all those things, it'd be a real challenge to live in that kind of a world, isn't it? It's difficult at times. And then in the midst of all that, in the last year and a half, we've been faced with the challenges of a pandemic. And whatever you think about that, it's been a frustrating time, to say the least, and a fearful time for many people. And people that have got mental health issues because they've been isolated from people. People who have lost some employment because business that at one time they were able to carry on, they haven't been able to. It's created all sorts of problems for a lot of people, maybe for some of you here. And we're not entirely through it yet, but I think there's a light at the end of the tunnel. And yet it's been a challenging time. I can't say that I know with certainty God's exact purpose in allowing this pandemic. What I do know is that it's shaken the world. And everywhere people have been aware of something, the world's been shaken. And one of the things we've been aware of is that with all of our technology, all of our advancements, both in technology and science and medical science and all those things, in a short time, the entire world can experience a situation that is beyond our ability to handle, right? We've seen that. This is no surprise to God. If we believe in a sovereign God, a God that controls all circumstances and directs the nations according to his purpose, then we know that the pandemic was not something random that just happened. For whatever his purposes were and whatever his purposes are, God sent COVID-19 our way. I've mentioned that before here, and I've had some people write me some emails, say, wait a minute, no. You're saying God sent COVID? Like, to what? To judge us? To punish us? I say, I don't know all the reasons. It's not written down in Scripture. There's not a passage I can turn to that mentions that to say with that certainty. What I do know is God is in control of all that happens. Isaiah, the whole book, speaks of this again and again and again. We're going to read about the nation of Judah and the nation of Israel getting punished by other nations, or other nations coming and taking them captive. And you could look at that, and probably in an ordinary history book, it would just say, nation of Syria came, conquered the southern tribes. Later on, Babylon came, conquered the northern tribes. Later, Babylon came, conquered the southern tribes. But you read the prophet Isaiah, and what you read is this. Those nations, God went, whistled, come over here, do what I want. That hasn't changed. God continues to control everything around us. So this COVID, it's from him. And it has shaken things up. Now the question becomes, in light of the struggles that we face in this world, some of these things that I've mentioned, whether they're financial problems, whether it's health problems, whether it's conflicts between nations or conflicts between people that you know, just even your friends, who will we trust? Who do you trust right now? See, that's what Isaiah presents the people of God with. There was a problem that they were facing, really a similar problem that we have, different in some ways, but similar in other ways. The problem was the threat of the world around us. In Isaiah chapter 7, we read this. Now, it came about in the days of Ahaz. Ahaz was the king of Judah at that time. It says this, came about in the day of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin the king of Aram, and Pekah the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it. So here they come. Syria, Aram, Ephraim, Israel is another name for Israel, and those tribes, or not those tribes, but Syria as one group, and then the 10 northern tribes were joining together. They'd formed an alliance. The reason they formed this alliance is, and you can read this by looking at Chronicles, Kings, it's in there, that what was happening was the mighty empire of Assyria was going to come. They were coming. And Israel and Syria were aware of this, and so they formed a coalition. They said, okay, I know how we can handle this. We just get together. And if there's enough of us, we can fight the battle. We can fight against the Assyrians. While Judah to the south, they didn't want to do that. They weren't joining the team. And because they weren't joining the team, these two groups then came to attack Jerusalem to wage war. But they weren't able to get in. They couldn't conquer it, and we're going to see why in just a minute. But in verse 2 it says this, when it was reported to the house of David saying, the Arameans have camped in Ephraim. In other words, they're together. They're working together. They're in cahoots. They're going to be working together. What happens? His heart and the hearts of the people shook as the trees of the forest shake with the wind. They're terrified. Difficult circumstance. These people are going to come and they're attacking us. And it wasn't without reason that they had that fear. They didn't have a good intention for Ahaz or for the people of Judah. Because notice verse 3, it says, then the Lord said to Isaiah, go now to meet Ahaz, you and your son, Shear-Jazub, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, take care and be calm. Have no fear and do not be faint-hearted because of these two stubs of smoldering firebrands on account of the fierce anger of Rezin and Amram and the son of Remaliah. Because Aram with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah have planned evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrorize it and make for ourselves a breach in its walls and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. So they had a real reason to fear. What were they planning to do? They were planning to come in, break down the walls, take Judah in captivity, defeat them, take the king, Ahaz, going to pull him out, going to put the king we want in, because then he'll do what he wants. They will join with us and we'll be able to fight Assyria. So they got a real problem. The problem of the world around them. The problem of these antagonists coming against them to do this. God had said, don't be afraid of them. And God presents a solution. And I believe in our troubles, he presents a solution as well. And the solution is to trust God's plan. To trust that God has something better. Notice what he says in verse 7. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. Oh yeah, they have intention of coming in. They have intention of defeating your king. They have intention of taking over. It's not going to happen. Why? Because thus says the Lord. I've just said it. It's not going to happen. I know you're afraid of it. I know it's serious. It is not going to happen. Will you trust me? He goes on to say, it'll not come to pass, for the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is resonant. Now within another 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered so that it is no longer a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria. The head of Samaria, son of Remaliah. If you will not believe, you shall not surely last. You want to know how to get through this? You believe in what I've said. I said it's not going to happen. Trust me. Well, he gives him something else, another reason to trust. He says in verse 10, then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. So he's given this opportunity to ask for a sign, to say, God, let me show you something that will give you more confidence that this is really not going to happen. And he invites him to do that, and Ahaz is like, no. I'm not going to do that. He makes it sound spiritual. I'm not going to put the Lord to the test. But he was acting without faith. God said, look, I'll show you if you'll trust me. No, I'm not going to ask for a sign. Then he said, listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? You're not going to accept this. You're not going to trust me. You're trying my patience. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy knows enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. Now, something you need to know about prophecy. When Isaiah makes this prophecy, there is, in a sense, a double fulfillment. Like there usually is in most prophecies, there's something immediate that's going to happen. There is a child that's going to be born. It's a little hard to know if it's Isaiah's son or not. And these kings are going to be brought to naught. But of course, we know, because we believe in progressive revelation, we believe in the entirety of the Bible, that when he says a virgin will conceive and bear a son, we know, because we have Matthew and we have other places where the announcement is given, that the virgin did conceive and bear a son and was told, give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I'm not sure Isaiah even understood that he was pointing that far ahead. Second Peter, you read that, the prophets did not always understand everything that they were writing. And we're going to come back to this as we get closer to this season when we celebrate the birth of Christ a little more, talk about it more. We're going to come back to this passage. But the other thing that I want you to see is there's a God has given an answer to Ahaz and to the people of God that they can trust him, because he's going to take care of the situation. These two kings are not coming in. They're going to be eliminated. And you don't need to worry about it. What we're not told in this text, we need to go to Kings, Chronicles, and I'm not going to take the time to do that. I'll let you do that. What we're not told is, so they're given, who are you going to trust in? Well, Ahaz saw himself, I guess, as a pretty smart guy. I got a problem. These two kings are coming. Because they got to fight against, or these two groups are coming, nations are coming, because they got to fight against Assyria. What do we do? Well, maybe Egypt will help us. Not trust in the Lord, maybe Egypt will help us. Or even better, we'll get Assyria. We'll just join alliance with them. They're coming to cause the problem. They're going to come and attack these nations. They're big and mighty. They can protect us from these nations that are coming. See, they form an alliance with the enemy, with Assyria. They don't trust in the Lord. They trust in men. They trust in another nation. This is an interesting result. We're going to see it in chapter 7 and 8. We're going to see it throughout chapters in the book of Isaiah, that what you trust in can prove to be your downfall. You say, I don't want to trust in the Lord in this area, but instead I'm going to come up with my own plan, something better, something smart, and my own reason and my own wisdom or my own, and I'm going to do that, that the thing you trust in may in fact become your own downfall. Notice verse 17. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on your father's house such days as have never come since the day that Ephraim separated from Judah. So the 10 northern tribes separated from the 2 southern tribes. Okay, you have to read about that in the Old Testament. But since that day, there's something that's coming upon you that's going to be worse than anything that's happened since those 2 nations separated. What is it going to be? I'm going to bring on you and your people what? The king of Assyria. They put their trust in, let's form an alliance with Assyria. You want Assyria? Here they come. But not to help you. To bring judgment on you. You put your trust in them, I'll bring them to judge you. And notice what it says in verse 18. In that day, the Lord will whistle for the fly that is in the remotest parts of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. See, the Nile was known for all the flies that were around there. Assyria was known for its bees. And notice, it's God who says, I'll call for them, and they'll come. You want to put your trust in another nation, in Egypt? You want to put your trust in Assyria as a nation? I'll call them. And they're going to come, and they're going to bring judgment instead of what you want, relief. Why? Because they're trusting in the wrong things. Verse 19, they will all come and settle on the steep ravines, on the ledges of the cliffs, on the thorn bushes, on the watering places, everywhere that you go. You want Assyria to come? I'll bring them everywhere. You know, the cliffs that you're not worried about, or you don't settle there, they're going to be there. In the thorn bushes, they're going to be there. There, you want them? I'm bringing them everywhere. Not only are they coming into the land, but they're going to personally affect you in some striking ways. Because notice what it says in verse 20, in that day the Lord will shave with a razor. So now he turns the imagery from them just coming to the land to the imagery of a razor. And he said, hired from former regions beyond the Euphrates, that is the king of Assyria. So again, I'm sending Assyria, and what's he going to do? The head and the hairs of the legs, and it will also remove the beard. You're going to be shaved. What does that mean? Well, when you shaved the body of an Israelite, especially, like you shaved off the beard, that was humiliation. You're getting humiliated. You're overrun. And you're taking control of. Well, if you shave the whole body, it is complete. So this is not a good thing for you. You're going to be humiliated. Chapter 8, you can read it yourself and read through, but it's just judgment all the way through. There's the son that is called Mesher Shalahabash, and that means swift is the booty, speedy is the prey. The son that Isaiah has is going to be the son of judgment, in a sense that Assyria is going to come in power, do all this, and you can read all that section. It's more and more and more about how Assyria is coming in judgment, and it's a problem. So much of a problem. When you don't trust in God, what will you trust in? Almost anything. I mean, why would they trust in Egypt? You think historically, what did Egypt do? Captured the people of Israel, kept them in captivity. But maybe we can try out Egypt. Trusting in Assyria, trusting in something else, trusting in other forms of spirituality. Notice verse 19 of chapter 8. When they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter. Should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? Think about this. Why are you going to consult? You've God. You have me to consult, the Lord God. Why shouldn't people consult their God? Then he says, to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. What's that mean? There's no life. There's no wakening up. They're in darkness, and there is no light for them anymore because they're not interested in that. They've gone their own way. They won't trust in the Lord. So what do they get? Darkness. They don't get the light of dawn coming up. They don't get the ongoing life that they should have. This is the reality of people that will refuse to trust in the Lord God. Of course, God doesn't leave the people that way. We can see in this chapter and ongoing that he keeps a remnant in the people of Judah, and he always does. And he keeps a remnant amongst the people of God. This is always how he works. But I want us to think a little bit for a while about this whole idea of trust and what is it that we trust in. What do we trust in? I mean, right now I'm wearing a poppy, and I do so out of respect for people that have served, whether in the First, Second World Wars or other conflicts, and I think it's a good thing to do. I think it's a right thing to do, to remember what their sacrifice and their efforts. But in terms of dealing with conflict in this world, if we want peace and we want an end to conflict, we turn somewhere else. I've been kind of boycotted from being involved in the Remembrance Day services in terms of speaking. Because when I was asked to speak at the Remembrance Day service, I said, our problem, the reason we have conflict, the reason we have war, is because we're at conflict with each other. And the reason we're at conflict with each other is because we don't have peace with God. And we're in rebellion against Him. And the only way that's what Jesus Christ came to do, to fix that, to bring peace between us, if we would turn and trust in Him. And we can't trust in all our good plans to make things right. We're still going to have conflict unless we come into a right relationship with God and then with each other. And I would still say that because I don't believe that our Canadian military is going to keep us safe. Probably most Canadians would agree with that. They'd say, yeah, but we have the U.S. military too, right? That we're allies with them. Well, I don't think they're going to keep us safe either. Why would we trust in that? Ultimately, the U.S. government could actually be, see, the things that you trust in, Israel trusted, or Judah, sorry, rather, trusted in Assyria, and that's what brought them the greatest problem. And if we're going to trust in another nation, whether it's the U.S. or anybody else, that could ultimately be a source of trouble for us rather than a source of good. To deal with COVID-19, what have we been trusting in? Scientists with their vaccines. Now, don't get me wrong. I have got nothing against vaccination, and we can talk about that some other time if you want to, because I said I wasn't going to debate that whole issue with you. Some people think it makes a lot of sense, and I'm not opposed to vaccination, but I say we need a bigger picture. And the bigger picture is this. We know that behind COVID-19 is the God who caused it. And that He has a purpose in it, and that He will ultimately take it away when He sees fit. Whether that's through vaccinations, whether that's through some other means, He's the one that's going to take it in. And so don't trust ultimately in science, is what I'm saying. Because when you do that, you're really ultimately trusting in men. And science itself could end up being a cruel slave master in the hands of wicked people. It has in the past, it could be again. We think science is good, not always. What do we trust for our personal security? Our ability to work, the job that we have? If we really put our trust in that, it could be that very job that creates the most difficulty for us. Because God will sometimes use the things we trust in a negative way in order to bring us back. That's what he did with the people of Israel. Do we trust in things like our government pension or some form of retirement savings? I'll say more about that in a minute, but that's not where we should put our trust, is what we've earned and what we've been able to put away to protect us in times of trouble. Do we trust in our prime minister and the premiers? I mean, I've heard, you know, I have social media, and I've been shocked at the number of people who, you know, it's our government's going to save us from all our problems, is the kind of the tone I see sometimes. I go, wait a minute. Why would we say that? I believe that God has put the leaders that are in power in power. Romans 13 indicates that. But I also know that some of our leaders promote a version of morality and ethics and dealing in the world that is diametrically opposed to the gospel. And so while I recognize God's put them in power, that doesn't mean I'm going to lean on them and trust in them. Because that could be the thing that might bring about our demise. I mean, I haven't had, personally, a whole lot of problems with the government saying we want people vaccinated. We don't want things to be open, including churches, to try to manage this whole health thing. That's fine. But I do get concerned that the government's in all that reaching, okay, to say, I want you to do this, I want you to do that, I want you to do this, I want you to do that. I hope they don't get too comfortable doing that. To where, okay, there's other things I want to control and get you to do, because we need to understand that they're not, we need to pray for our government. 1 Timothy 2 says that, pray for those in leadership. But we need to understand that some of the people that are in leadership aren't necessarily for what we believe in and supportive of us. So we don't have to fear them, we just don't put our trust there. You see what I'm saying? Put our trust in the Lord. And again, we don't want to trust in the monies we've made, the monies we've put away. It's not wrong to make careful decisions with our money and to put money away for the future, invest it for the future in some way. It's trusting in that's the problem. The Apostle Paul could put it this way in 1 Timothy. So you put money away and then you begin to trust in that, or you begin to even to love that. In some sense, love our possessions, love money. And what does Paul say in 1 Timothy chapter 6? But those who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So it's not the problem isn't having the money, the problem isn't putting the money away, the problem is loving that money and putting our trust in that. You put your trust in that, what happens? It can enslave you. It can be the thing that gives you the most harm. And that's exactly what Timothy, the Apostle Paul, says to Timothy in that text. See, there's a lot of things troubling us in the world. November 2021 is where we are. And I can't believe we're already there. It seems like the year has flown by in many ways. And there are many things that would frighten us, many things that concern us. And I believe that the question that Isaiah would have for the king of Judah, he would have for us. What will you trust in? God gives us resources. We can use them for him without trusting in those things. But we have to ask, what will we trust in? Ultimately, we have two choices. We can trust in man. whether that's ourselves or other people. Or we can trust in the Lord God. Everything good in this world, everything that will last, is connected with Emmanuel, God with us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can and we should trust Him every day of our lives.